good evening. My name is Gavin Limbaropoulos. For those of you maybe I haven't met, thanks for joining us tonight. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, as was read, but we'll also be looking back into the previous two chapters briefly to get some of the context. Before I do that, let me pray as we open God's Word. Father, we are grateful that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed to us yourself. You've showed us your great and glorious Son, Jesus, and his work on the cross. I ask that you would send your Spirit now to illumine our hearts, to see Christ clearly, and to love him more, and to worship him as a result of our time now in your Word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, over the course of the next 3 weeks, beginning this past weekend, of course, we as Americans and the watching world will all be focused on an event that will be on TV. Because it's in Brazil, it will be more on our time zone, of course, but you all know what I'm talking about. It's the Olympics. It's an ancient Greek tradition that was revived maybe 115 years ago or so. I'm into the Olympics. It's fun. I like it. I don't follow it too closely, but my sister-in-law texted me on Saturday to let me know that the U.S. won the first gold medal. It was in shooting, which is exciting, and typical, but it was, good to know that the U.S. had won a gold medal. Of course, there are other events besides shooting. There are events like gymnastics, which people love, and then there are also races. The races that are present there in the Olympics, races like swimming or running or rowing or sailing, they're all there, and they're exciting. Races are fun to watch. Now, I ran cross country as a high schooler, but only to train for soccer. I was terrible at cross country, but I enjoy a good race. It's enjoyable to watch. It's especially fun to cheer on the participants as they come to the finish line. It's fun to feel like you're a part of the race by cheering on those runners or those swimmers. And if you remember, there are times when maybe in the mile run where one person is so much faster than the rest that in the last 100 yards or so, even maybe not in the Olympics, but the last 100 or 50 yards, they're just out there in front and everyone is still cheering. The victory is ensured. Apart from an injury or something, this person is going to win. And yet, the crowd doesn't look to each other and say, oh, they're going to win. Let's go get some popcorn. They stand. They get up on their feet. They know this person is going to win. Let's cheer that person on. And the person who is assured of victory will hear their cheers and will run even faster, perhaps, than they thought they were able. Now, of course, other races are more neck and neck, and we cheer for those as well. But this image of a sure victory, and yet people still cheering that runner on, is the image I want you to have in your mind tonight. As we look to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, there's going to be some background context that is appropriate for us to understand what's going on here exactly in 2 Thess 3:1. The first is the historical context. In about 49 A.D., about 15 years or so after Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended to the right hand where he is now, this man, Paul, goes on his second missionary journey. Now, he arrives in a Greek city called Thessalonica, and he gets there, and as is his custom, he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews, and it looks like there are Greeks also present. He reasons with them, and he tries to argue with them. It's in Acts 17. He says, Jesus is the Christ, and it was necessary, according to the Old Testament, for him to die and to raise again. It was necessary. And for some of you who've been hearing Liam preach through Isaiah, one of the things he said that stuck with me was that the book of Isaiah is a script that Jesus followed for his life and his death and his resurrection. And of course, if you know the book of Isaiah, it's clear that a Messiah is going to die. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth that the resurrection inaugurates. It's all there in Isaiah. When Paul gets to the synagogue, he looks at the Jews and he says, listen, Jesus is this Messiah. He died and he rose again. And if you look there in Acts 17, which I encourage you to do, you see that some believe. Not a few. Even some of the Greeks believe. But immediately after that victory, that expansion of the kingdom of God, there's persecution. There's people who are jealous. And they say, let's go to the house where Paul is staying. And let's try and find him. Instead, they arrest the person who lives there, a man named Jason, and they haul him off to the authorities. And Paul and Silas are there. And eventually, Jason gets released, but the church there, the little church, it says the brothers, they had to send Paul away at night. Things were so hostile in Thessalonica, the place that this letter is written, that they had to almost smuggle him out of town. So he goes to Berea, the next city. In Berea, the word is blessing his work, and the Thessalonians hear about it, so they say, we got to go to Berea and stop that guy, because he's expanding not just this Messiah religion here in Thessalonica, but he's going on to the next city and being successful. God is blessing him there. Of course, they didn't think it was God. The Thessalonians were so angry about the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century world that they weren't just going to stop it in Thessalonica. They were going to go to the next town and stop it. And that's the background for which these letters are written into. 2 years later or so, maybe 51, 52, Paul writes back to those people there in Thessalonica, that little church in that hostile environment where people are getting hauled away and taken to the authorities. Paul writes to encourage them. He writes to encourage them, of course, of what God has done. He writes to encourage them because that little church is alive, and it's alive because God has kept it alive. Now, with the historical context established, and obviously there's more, but that hopefully sets the table for us. This was a hostile place to be a Christian. We now want to look a little bit at the literary context. So we want to look into the previous two chapters there of 2 Thessalonians 3. And because our verse focuses on prayer, we're going to focus on what the first two chapters have to say about prayer. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see just one flip over in your Bible that Paul says there, chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God for you. Your faith is growing abundantly. Now, this is not just, wow, you're at summer camp and it's awesome and we got you in this greenhouse and everything is catered to your growth. No, if you keep reading, it says, we boast about you for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. In the midst of great opposition, the church is growing. And Paul, of course, doesn't say, that's because you guys are awesome and you worked really hard and you memorized a bunch of scripture and you came to church on time every day. Well done. Thanks to you. No. He says, we give thanks to God for you. Your growth, your sanctification is because of God. And we're going to thank him. So the first prayer that we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, is a prayer of gratitude to God. Paul knows the context is hostile and the church is growing. And he says, praise God. That's the first prayer. The second prayer is there just 8 verses later, verse 11. This one's a request. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve of good and every work of faith by his power. Paul, in the first prayer, looked to the present and said, I'm so grateful that you're still growing right now, but I also want to look to the future and petition God, plead with God, that he would grant you perseverance to finish to the end. That you would keep walking with Christ, even in the midst of a hostile environment. Again, Paul doesn't thank them and say, wow, you know, the type of person you are, I know you're going to finish strong. I just know you are. You come from good stock. No, he says, it will be up to God if you finish. And we're going to ask him that you would finish. So his first prayer is gratitude for their sanctification. His second prayer is a request that their perseverance would make it all the way to glory. The context continues of what's going on in the prayer life there of this book of 2 Thessalonians. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul's back to gratitude. Let me read verse 13. It says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." He's moving on to another doctrine, another key, glorious doctrine that God elects people, chooses people for salvation. God elects people, chooses people for salvation. And not just that, he sends his Spirit to make them alive so that they're able to believe. It says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He says, he elected you to be saved. And then he sent his Spirit to accomplish that election, that you would believe. So what do we have so far? Gratitude for their growth. They're still walking with Jesus. Their sanctification is still happening. He's grateful to God for that. We see a petition that they would keep growing in the future, all the way to death, or all the way until Jesus returns. And then back to gratitude. He looks back and says, "And I'm grateful that God elected you and granted you the ability to believe, made you alive by his Spirit, that you would believe." And so we see election and regeneration and belief and sanctification and glorification all come from God. Paul's response to all of God's glorious work in the life of that little church, where people are getting dragged away and taken to the authorities, is to say, God is clearly at work, and I am so grateful. I am so grateful, and I pray he keeps working in your midst. The entire Christian life for them there in Thessalonica was of God. All of it came from God. The beginning, the middle, and the end, if we think about it in some sort of time sequence. It's all from God. Our faith is all of God. This morning, Jerry spoke on our boasting. Our boasting, that when we are thinking about ourselves and we think about our spiritual life or we think about our faith, there is no room for boasting. There is no room for saying, "Look at what I've done." The only logical conclusion is to take Paul's approach and say, "Wow, God, thank you. God, would you be merciful and kind to send your Spirit to continue this work all the way until we see Jesus face to face." Paul knows that God is at work in Thessalonica, and so he doesn't boast, he prays. He doesn't boast. He knows that God is the one who deserves all credit. So he thanks him, and then he asks him to keep working. Now, with that context in mind, we got a hostile environment, and we got proof that all of their growth, all of their sanctification, everything that they exist as believers in Jesus is from God. That's the context. So when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, we see Paul says, finally. This is to say, now in conclusion, or looking back on everything I've just said, let's now look forward. Finally, brothers and sisters here in this church, I want to shift a little bit from talking about how the church has grown to talking about how you can join in its growth. I want to shift from the gratitude that you exist as a group of people who believe that Christ truly is resurrected and you're willing to be hauled off to the civil authorities. I want to thank God for that, but now I want to turn and say, finally, brothers, let's move on to how this church is going to grow, how the church will grow. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The shift occurs. Paul now says that the logical next thing is that just as you received Jesus, we want that to expand. Join with us. Pray. So let's look at this verse and break down the logic to see what exactly Paul's getting at when he says, pray for us. He says, pray for us. Why? For a specific reason, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Now, we might be confused. What is this word of the Lord? Is this the whole Bible? Is this some sort of ecstatic experience that someone just gave a prophecy? It's probably talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus's life and death and resurrection. He's talking about the gospel most likely because you don't have to flip there right now. But if you look at the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, and you look at chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that they need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So what's happening? The word of the Lord is spreading because of the faith of the Thessalonians. And what is spreading? It's the knowledge that these people have turned from idols to the living and the true God. The word of the Lord is the gospel. So when Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, what he's saying is pray for us that the gospel would win the race. The gospel would win the race. Now, in the world today, as has been the case since Eve was tempted by the serpent, there is a race going on. There is a competition. There are ideologies and worldviews and thoughts and arguments that are racing in our hearts and in the hearts of people who don't know Jesus to win, so that the gospel doesn't win. There are ideas that are circulating that are contrary to the gospel, and it's a race. It's a race that the gospel would speed ahead and win. But there are many competitive ideas. And Paul knows that if there's going to be new growth, new churches, that just as all of the growth in Thessalonica came from God, if there's going to be any growth anywhere else, it's going to have to come from God. The only way the gospel will win the race is by God. How does the word of the Lord win? It wins because of God. How will we see ideologies contrary to the good news of Jesus Christ? How will we see those lose? We will see them lose by praying that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. So when he says pray for us, his reason is that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. That's why. Now, what does this mean for the word of the Lord to speed ahead? He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The Thessalonians hear this. Someone's reading this letter aloud. We got a letter from Paul, everyone. We got a letter from Paul. Let's all gather around and hear it. And he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And they think, yeah, the word of the Lord was honored in our midst, and it's all because of God. Paul already established that. The only logical conclusion in their mind, they would say, yeah, Paul's right. If his work of growing the kingdom is going to happen, it's because we need to pray that it would happen. And so when he says, pray for us that it would be honored as happened among you, they know what that means. The word of the Lord became so sweet to them, so true to them, that they turned from idols. There were idols everywhere in ancient Greece, in ancient Rome. There were idols everywhere. Some of them were physical statues. And just like in our day, some of them were ideologies, were myths, were things that people worshiped that maybe were immaterial, but nevertheless had captured their hearts. Now, things that happen when we worship idols, the thing that usually happens is that we become like them. If you worship a dead thing, you will become increasingly dead. If you worship a living thing, you will become increasingly alive. They turn from the worship of idols, from worshiping a statue, from worshiping a car, from worshiping a grade point average, from worshiping a relationship, from worshiping the Olympic Games that would have been so prevalent in their midst, from worshiping Zeus or from worshiping Caesar. They turn from those things to the living and the true God. And as they worshiped, if you remember that section we just read about what is this word of the Lord, as they worshiped, it says in 1 Thessalonians, the previous book, it says that they wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. They think, wait a minute, we know what that means. That means giving up the worship of idols. We need to pray that people would give up the worship of idols. Wait a minute, we know what that means. When we turned to the true and living God, we started waiting for Jesus to return. We need to pray that people would stop waiting for a raise or waiting for a relationship or waiting for a divorce or hoping in anything. We need to pray that people would start hoping in Jesus' return. That's what they thought of. They said, if it's what happened among us, then we need to pray specifically that people would start hoping in the return of Jesus. It concludes there, chapter 1, verse 10 of the first book, describing their faith. It says, who delivers us, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When they heard, pray for us, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, they would say, wait a minute, we know that means there are people under the wrath of God right now. We need to pray that they would turn, from that. And that instead they would put their trust in Jesus, who delivers them by his death from the wrath to come. This wasn't a quick throwaway verse for Paul. He wasn't just transitioning and saying, oh yeah, pray for me too. It's been rough out there. He's saying, pray for us, brothers, that the word of the Lord, the gospel, would speed ahead, would win the race, as happened among you. And they would know what that meant. They would know the cost. They would know the joy. They would know that the coming wrath wasn't for them. And they would pray. Well, obviously, what we must do then is to hear this call for Paul, this call to both look at our spiritual lives and conclude it's all of God, to then enter into this call and hear Paul say, and pray for us that it would speed ahead. We must enter into that and say, you know what? I turn from an idol, and I want others to turn from an idol. I turned to Jesus, and I want others to turn to Jesus. And I will pray for that. Because the only way it's going to happen is if God makes it happen. So I have to pray for Paul, or I have to pray for people at 10th, or I have to pray for my Christian friends, that through them, through their witness, through their identification with Christ in front of hostile people, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. That these false ideologies would lose. That's what the Thessalonians were thinking. That's what we must be thinking. Wow. Praise God that the wrath to come is not for me. I pray he would deliver others from that wrath to come as well. Now, obviously that's an application if you have decided to follow Christ, if you have turned and have put your belief in him. If you haven't, I pray, I ask, I plead, turn from those dead idols to Jesus. Turn to the living and true God who can deliver you from the wrath to come. Now, finally, some of us might be thinking, now wait a minute. If I pray, does that change God? If I pray, does that in some way change God's will? It seems like there's a connection between my prayers and the way the gospel is received. Now, we have to categorically say we do not change God. We do not change God. He is unchanging, and we are his creatures. We have no power to change God. Our prayers do not float up, and then God, oh, wow, he prayed for that. Guess I better do something. No, that is not the way our prayers work in relation to God and his will. Instead, let me tell you a story similar to the Olympic Games. As I said, I ran cross country in high school, and I wasn't very good at it. But on my team, I was a sophomore, and there was a senior who was the state champion in Texas for cross country. He ran a 3 mile in 14 minutes and 52 seconds. That, man, I couldn't even get off the bus in that amount of time. This guy was fast. Now, I was a sophomore, just kind of just lumbering along. I'd finished my race. But the exciting thing was to then line the course and wait for that gun, because we knew that our guy was going to win. 100% confident. We knew he was so fast. Even in the state of Texas, we were so confident. We had watched him train. We saw how fast he was. We were so confident he was going to win. All we could do was line the course and just cheer him on. It didn't matter if we cheered him on or not. He was still going to win. My cheering didn't cause him to win. My cheering brought me into the joy of his victory. Yelling at the finish line when I saw him come around the corner for another victory did not spur him on in some way. Now, maybe it gave him a little bit of burst of energy. We know that happens, of course. Instead of that being what happened, I got to enter into the joy of his victory. I got to say, wow, I'm wearing the same color jersey as him. Yeah, it's the junior varsity jersey. Who cares? It doesn't matter. I get to enter into the joy of the victor. Why? Because I'm on his team. And I get to cheer him on. And so while we will never understand this side of glory, how God's sovereignty and our actions or our responsibility works together, if you're looking for an answer to how those two things work together, that God could both be in total sovereign control and yet still hold us responsible, I don't have an answer for that. I don't think you'll find one apart from looking at the cross. That answer is not coming. But what is coming is the great, exciting victory where we get to see how our prayers cheered on the work of the gospel. That God in his decree has said, I will have them pray. And those prayers will lead to the gospel winning in the hearts of people who don't know me yet. And just as I get excited to talk about a cross-country race from 15 years ago, we will forever get to know that our prayers do not cause God to win, do not cause God's word to win, do not cause anyone to come to faith, but God in his mercy and in his kindness and in his desire to know us. Of course, he knows us fully, but in the desire to have this relationship with us has said, hey, pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. I want you in on this. I want you to be a part of it. I want you cheering on. When those races finish, that we know the victory is ensured, it's over, the person's 100 yards ahead. It's not foolishness to cheer it on. It's exciting. It reveals our confidence in the victor. Your prayers that the gospel would go forward reveal your confidence in the victor. God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We know that verse, right? The second half of the verse is, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can rest that God will win. And we can also join in and pray that the gospel would win here in the hearts of people in Philadelphia and across the world. I invite you today to show forth your confidence in this great living and true God who has sent his Son to die, to take away the wrath that is coming for the world. I encourage you, those who know this wonderful Jesus, pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that others would be a display of the victory of God, as opposed to a victory of the corrupt ideologies of this world. Let's rally together, pleading with God to win. He will. Let's cheer on the victory. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word to us that reminds us of your great work of sending Jesus to avert the wrath that is rightfully ours. We pray that you would send your gospel forward through us. Let it win in our neighbors' lives, in our family members' lives, here in Philadelphia, across the world. We pray, God, that your gospel would win as we know it will. Help us to have great confidence in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.